It's good to be back with you and worship with you. Aren't you glad when Jesus comes to the meeting?
Yes, thank you, Lord.
How many know he was already in the building before we got here? How many know that something increased when we walked in? See, in those two things, we need to see that in the scriptures. Actually, we're going to kind of look at that today. And you probably know that Isaiah has 66 chapters, like the Bible has 66 books, and that the last 27 books of the Bible are the New Testament. The last 27 chapters of Isaiah, something shifts at chapter 40, the beginning of the last 27 chapters. And it starts with a statement that has never been fulfilled yet, in which God says to Israel, your warfare's over. You've received double from the Lord's hand for your sins, and your iniquity has been forgiven. Those verses yet wait to be fulfilled. And we are looking to the future to see God fulfill his word to Israel. And so I'm kind of at the beginning of Isaiah 42, but I have an intro which will take pretty much 99% of our time. And so the intro will take us a while, and the point will take only a couple of minutes. So go with me to Ephesians 3, and you might want to, perhaps some of you might think of me as the president of the Broken Record Ministries. Oh, it's Rumble. Man, here he goes again, like a broken record. So these verses we've taught out of these on a number of occasions, and so this will not really, I don't think, will be new, but hopefully it'll be fresh and be encouraging for us. It's in Ephesians, starting in chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's the marginal reading. There's just this singular family, one whole family, a whole bunch of the families in heaven, and there's a whole bunch of us on the earth, but it's one family because we have one dad. God is our dad. And we were singing about that today. We're born again. We're children of God. We're different from the world. Not because we made ourselves different, but because God came to us and revealed himself to us and poured his presence into us, and that makes us different. We're his children. So there's this family in heaven and on earth. And he says, I'm praying, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts, through faith. So I'm thinking, Paul, what are you thinking? What do you mean you're praying for power for us so that Christ will dwell in our hearts? He's already dwelling in our hearts. He's writing to people who already knew the Lord, were already baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus, preaching the gospel so that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And the church came forth in power. And here's a church with an apostolic foundation. And he's praying that they would be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. I don't think he's talking about them as individuals. I think he's talking about them in a corporate sense. As a matter of fact, the whole context of Ephesians 3 and 4, if we don't get the corporate picture of what's going on, we really miss the point. And I tell you, it's going to take the power of God operative in us if he would come and dwell and not just visit. We have had visitation after visitation for the last 2,000 years. And God is doing something in the earth and bringing us to a place where he can come and inhabit regions through a people. If you go back to chapter something, 2, in verse 22, in whom, verse 2:22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling. Katoikaterion, it just means a habitation of God. They were already a habitation of God individually, but they were being built into something where the power and the manifest glory of God would come and abide and not dissipate. It would be a habitation of God in a region. Did Ephesus come into that? No, by Revelation 2, they've left their first love. By Revelation 2, they knew how to discern false apostles, but they weren't in love with Jesus like they used to be when Paul was in their midst. And so they failed in this. But yet this word resounds through the centuries, and we read it in 2020, and there's this call upon the church to be integrated and built together into something where God comes and doesn't dissipate in the manifest glory of God. Revivals are this intense manifest glory of God. And people laugh and cry and fall on the floor and shake and dance, and stuff starts happening. And give it time, and over a certain period of time, that begins to dissipate. And God's wanting to build an integrated dynamic where he comes and inhabits in an abiding dynamic in regions all across the earth. And that's the apostolic vision that's in Paul's heart. So he says that Christ, I'm praying that you'd grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in agape, that's the nature of God, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is not me in my prayer closet. This is not you alone. This is us coming together, and in a corporate dynamic, God begins to unveil his amazing love. And we begin to comprehend with one another. It's not something we get alone. It's something in the coming together. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them, and I will be their God. Where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. There's a midstness of God. There's an amongness of God. There's a dynamic of God that in coming together, we begin to comprehend something we can't get alone. We need to come together. We need to be a people integrated. And So he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the agape, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is something beyond our ability to quantify. We're coming into an experience of God beyond our ability to define and lay it out in clear words. It's bigger than our ability to communicate. And yet we're called to communicate that which is incommunicable. Is that even a word? That's why he says back in verse 8, he says, chapter 3, verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unfathomable riches of Christ. How do you preach what you can't fathom? How do you communicate what's beyond the English language? How do you take what is unsearchable and then bring it forth, and people are impacted by something they didn't get at home? It came through the togetherness. It came through the apostolic word. It came through a people in worship together. I think people zooming in can touch some of this. I don't think the Lord's saying that you're somehow excluded. But there's a togetherness that's more that God is going to bring us to out of this pandemic, out of where we're at. He's going to bring us together into a greater dynamic than what we've had going into it.
Yes, Lord.
And I think what the Lord's saying is don't stay home because you're afraid. Okay, so. And I think that would be true for any of us. Don't do anything because you're afraid. And I'll tell you, the whole spirit of what the nation or the government is saying to the citizens is be afraid. And we were singing this today about not being afraid. We're God's children. So don't hear... If you're out in Zoom land, don't hear a legalism in what's happening here. Hear an encouragement and a calling, but not a legalism kind of a thing. Because I don't think God was doing that. But anyway, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge. It's beyond quantifiable. It's beyond defining. It's beyond putting a ribbon around it and saying, there it is, we got to figure it out. It's just bigger than us. And yet we got to be able to communicate that, which is totally impossible. How do you communicate what's unsearchable? That's totally impossible. That's why preachers wave their arms a lot, because they're trying to get what's totally beyond them through a finite language and not explode in the process. So he says, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. These people were already baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about a people where the fullness of God is realized in a region. I don't know of anybody that's ever been filled to all the fullness of God except one man, and that was God. The Bible says in him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. And when he became a man and walked among us, the fullness of God was in him and revealed through him. So that he could say, whoever's seen me has seen the omnipotent, omniscient one revealed in a body of flesh. That's a miracle. And so here is one filled all the fullness of God. And he turns around and says, now, as you get integrated with one another, as you are built together, it's moving towards something called a people filled to all the... How do you define this? To all the fullness of God, revealed on the earth. He's not talking about the second coming. He's not talking about glorified bodies. That's not the context here. He's talking about something that he's praying for, and they didn't come into, and generations have not come into, and it lies before us in our future, the apostolic vision of a people in regions across the earth where the fullness of God is being revealed through an integrated people. Wow. Well, closest thing I can think of that comes to an example of that, other than Jesus of Nazareth, is when Solomon finished building the temple, and when it was finished, God came in a cloud, manifest himself in a cloud, so that people couldn't stand. And they probably just started falling over, shaking a bit, laughing and crying and whatever they did in the Old Testament when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, that must have been a good meeting. That sounds like a really good meeting. And as cool as that was, it was only a type of this, which is in our future. And we've tasted of it in charismatic renewal. We tasted of it in the Toronto blessing. We've tasted of it. And yet, we have not yet come to what this is talking about. A habitation of God and the fullness of who he is revealed. I don't know if I have faith for this. That's why the next verse. Now to him who's able. Verse 20. To him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can theologize or pray for and define. Amen. Through Donnie Rumble's tracts. Right? In other words, this is beyond what we can ask or think. It's greater than our ability to quantify, because it's not coming based simply on our asking for it. It's bigger than that. It's coming because he's purposed to do it. According to the power that's already at work 2,000 years ago in these Ephesians, it's at work in us. The power of God has been poured into us to bring us somewhere. Is that cool? So to him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Therefore, it's always good to read through the chapter breaks. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. He was not a prisoner of Rome. Rome thought he was a prisoner of Rome. But Paul knew, as soon as Jesus wanted him out, he's out. But he was there because he was in love with Jesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Well, what's the calling? Well, we've just been reading about it. Don't see the chapter break as some point that changes everything. He's continuing a thought. He's saying, you got to walk worthy of this thing we're talking about. When he called you to himself. That's the calling. And in being called to him, that means my whole individual life, I pursue him. But then when we come together, it's all about wanting to see him come into clarity, wanting to see him come into focus, wanting to see him reveal himself so that together we can begin to comprehend things we cannot comprehend alone. So, walk worthy of this calling. Well, how do we do that? Well, number one, try humility. With all humility and gentleness or meekness and with patience, macrothumia. You break it down, it basically means marathon passion. Not passion for a weekend, but passion that's, you know, I'm walking with the Lord how many years and I still love his presence. That's what he's talking about, that sort of thing. Marathon passion or patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Simply put, we're going to have to tolerate each other. Jesus, I get along great with. It's just you guys. Because he is really patient. You guys, not so much. Me, not so much. But here it is. You see, when he comes in mighty manifest power, it's amazing. I love it when God comes like that. I've been through some times, you know, where I've just laid on the floor and dug on God, you know. I love that. But give it enough time, and shakings come, and then people feel like, well, I got to go here. Well, I don't want to hang out with these guys. So there's movement all over the place. Look, remember in the early 70s, some of you guys remember, but there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of us, all in the same place. Over the years, there's been movement in all of us. And in the midst of that, what have we been finding? Our own lack of humility in my own heart. My own lack of patience, my own lack of tolerating folks, my own lack of compassion and kindness and gentleness. And so the only way this thing's going to work is if all of us, me first, that I would humble myself and I'd become compassionate and gentle and I'd begin to tolerate. See, there are some folks I think, well, if they would just change, then I could tolerate them. The Lord says, no. The Lord says, no. Well, don't you want them to change, Lord? Yeah, on my timetable, not yours. It's like, oh, man. And so what if I pray and preach and share and they just don't change? Well, you're going to have to tolerate them. Oh. And it's tolerating them in love. And that love grows and increases. And pretty soon we're just enjoying one another where we're all at. Is that good? Every revival is messy. Every revival has brought divisions and pain. And the calling to us all in those times is to lay hold of humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Preserve is tereo, means to guard it, to treasure it, to keep it, to preserve it. We are not going to come to the unity of the Spirit. That's not something we're seeking for. It's not something we're trying to attain to. It's something that we were given when we came in. And he says, keep it. When we first came into this thing, I looked around. I thought, you know God, and so do I. We're brothers. Isn't that great? I love you, man. Give it enough time, and some of the flesh start to surface in him and me. Is that right? And so we used to sing the song, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the... And we'd all hold hands and we'd just sway back and forth. And we loved it. And God was with us and it was great. And then he shook us. And he exposed things in all of our hearts. And here we are today, 2020, and God's word hasn't changed. And the promise hasn't changed. And the calling has not changed. And so he calls me to humility and patience and gentleness and tolerance. He keeps calling me to that. And he keeps calling each of us to that. Because it's not about, I just got to change. It's because he's bringing us somewhere to where, no matter what happens, there we are, integrated, built together into a habitation where God just doesn't dissipate the manifest glory. It just stays and abides. Pretty soon people start coming up to the door going, what the heck's going on here? That's what happened in Acts 2. I mean, that was totally supernatural for thousands of people to show up at this house. I mean, here's a house, 120 people. They're having a wonderful time. And then thousands gather to hear what's going on. God drew them, pulled them, put them in there because he had a confrontation with them. So things are coming. Things are going to, it's not just that Jesus is coming someday. It's that there's things coming to a fullness and then he will come. So, that was a good point. So being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now look at all the ones. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, who's over all and through all and in all. Everybody in the family, he's here, and he's in all of us. That's what makes us family. He's talking about the whole family in heaven and earth. He says he is over all, he's through all, and he's in us all. That's the thing that unifies us, because without him, we wouldn't make it. But because of him, that makes us one. So one people, one heart, one God, one Father, one hope, one calling. That's all sounds really good. But, verse 7. So when he says one, but, that should get our attention. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Measure is metrons, where we get metric from. God measured grace to everybody. This is where it gets messy. Because we're fine as long as we are one in the Spirit, and we're all waving, well, you know, what's the thing? We're all kind of just, and so that's wonderful, you know. And then God, in all the oneness, gives a measure of grace to this guy to prophesy, measure of grace to this guy to evangelize, measure of grace to serve in some way, and then to write and to sing and to play and to homeschool and to write computer programs and to be evangelistic with it, whatever. There's this amazing dynamic of grace that's totally diverse, and God goes and gives different measures of grace to everybody. And he calls someone to an international ministry, to another to a hidden place. How many of God will do that? I mean, look at Billy Graham and look at you. Right? In other words, here's a guy called to the nations of the earth, and here's me. You know? So that's just you can get mad about that. That doesn't help. Well, we could take out full-page ads in the Freeman. That's not going to help either. So when God gives us different measures of grace, it's because he doesn't build with stones where everything's the same. He builds with bricks where everything's the same. He builds with stones where everything is totally different. Every one of us is different from one another. I met some of you guys, and I thought, I ain't going to make it with these people. I'm not looking at anybody now. I'm looking at Wayne now. But when I first met Owen Carey, I thought, I don't know, I can't hang out with this guy. He's crazy. He was so different from me. And it was intimidating. And the Lord spoke and said, just be yourself. It's like, oh that's a novel thought. Thank you, Lord. So God does not play favorites. It's not that he favored Billy Graham more than you or me. He just makes choices. And then we have to deal with that. And that's where it can get messy. Because I might be called into a place where I'm visibly preaching and then get an attitude where I'm pushing something and promoting something. And it can just irritate and drive people away. And I've done that. I know I've done that. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The fact that we here are here in the room today, and with the Zoomites, the Zoomonians, first letter to the Zoomonians, the fact that we are together is a testimony to the grace of God. And it's going to get better. Because there's more coming to this thing. This is, what I'm talking about is not, this vision is not a Fountainian vision. This is, the whole church is coming into a place of the habitation of God, and the nations will be confronted by Jesus. So, this is big. This is big. So he says, to each one, grace was given according to the measure, the metron of Christ's gift. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. I'll just give you, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have a Strong's, and that makes me dangerous. But these are, it's really two words that are basically the same word. It's aikmalotuo, which is the verb, and aikmalosia, which is the noun. So in the Greek, it really doesn't seem to be saying that he led captive a host of captives. It's the same word, the verb and the noun. He took captivity, he captured captivity, is actually, I think, the best translation. And that's how the New King James goes with it. And also, I believe, the Old American Standard Version and Young's Literal. He took captivity captive. So what does that mean? He took bondage and he captured it and made it his slave. That's just a neat way of saying he came to set the captives free. So look and think of the bondages we were in before we met him, and perhaps some of the bondages that yet are in the church. But in the world, there's bondages to drugs and sex and all kinds of things. There's people are in bondage to things. And you come into the church and there are folks struggling with things that have been there and they've been struggling for years. But you have to look at that thing and see Jesus coming and capturing it and taking it captive, and putting it in his train and ascending, having defeated the bondages that affect human the human condition. I mean, Christians are sometimes in bondage to their own career, and in so doing, wind up wrecking their families. Their whole identity is found in the career. There are Christians in bondage to sports statistics. There's Christians in bondage to having a ministry, and the ministry can become an idol. You have to see those things taken captive by Jesus when he ascended. I came to set the captives free. That's what it's about. So, when he ascended, verse 8, he took captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. What's the lower parts of the earth? Israel is known as one of the lower elevation countries. It's also known as one of the smallest of the countries. And it's also where David says in Psalm 139 that when he was fashioned in his mother's womb in the lower parts of the earth, where did that take place? It took place in a little town called Bethlehem. And so when Jesus, when he came to the earth, Joseph and Mary living in the wrong town. So God moves on Caesar to take a census. I'm very glad that God is the coordinator of human history. Caesar thinks he's running things, and God says, hey, take a census. Oh, okay, good idea. So he takes a census, and these people have to go back to the city of their fathers. So Joseph and Mary journey up to Bethlehem just in time. What a coincidence for Jesus to be born where David had been born, because he was the son of David. And so here he comes, he who descended into the lower parts of the earth. This is the one who has ascended. Does that make sense? So he comes down, he descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Plerao pas means fill everything. Now, at the surface level, this is talking about the man Christ Jesus becoming omnipresent. The man Christ Jesus was God put into human terms, walking in limitation. As he laid aside the attributes of deity so that the man was not everywhere at once. He didn't know everything, and he didn't have all power. He had to walk with God, and he said, I can't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. And I don't speak unless what I hear him saying. And he was a picture, the perfect picture, of a man walking with God. And so as he's walking in that limitation, he goes to the cross, he dies, he rises again, he ascends back so that he might fill everything. The man Christ Jesus can now be experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit in China, Africa, Asia, North America, South America. The Holy Spirit brings the man Christ Jesus into clarity in the hearts of people, no matter where they live.
Yes.
That's cool. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I'm leaving. If I didn't leave, I wouldn't send the Spirit, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will take of mine and disclose it to you. Don't be afraid. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so he comes, and we can now see, it was Peter knew him face to face, but he knew him better in Acts 2. Because the Holy Spirit brought Jesus into clarity internally in a way that Peter could only experience externally back here. It was to our advantage that he went back. So now he ascended that he might fill everything. Jesus is omnipresent because he's God. This is not new, right? We all right? But he's not talking about that here. I mean, he is talking, but there is more than that. It's a good teaching, but there's more. Because it says he ascended that he might fill everything, and he gave some apostles. Oh. All of a sudden it's, oh. It wasn't just to become omnipresent. It's that he might... come into clarity. Someone said that's my favorite word, clarity. Oh, that was Friday night. Vicky was saying that. See, God said in the Old Testament, he said, surely as I live, I'm going to fill the whole earth with my glory. People say, well, that's the omnipresence of God. No, because he was already omnipresent when he said it. So I'm going to fill the whole earth with my glory. We say, well, that was fulfilled in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah's in the temple. They're having this great temple stuff going on, people offering sacrifices, priests running here and there. Isaiah's standing there, and he has an open vision. And he suddenly sees a throne, and he sees God sitting upon his throne, and his robe and his train is so huge, it's just filling the whole place, and nobody knows what's going on. They're just doing their stuff, their temple stuff, but he's having this amazing experience. And he sees these angels, and they're prophesying, they're speaking, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He said, oh, so was that the fulfillment of what he said back in Genesis? Well, you can debate it. I don't think so. Some would say so. But then to make it clearer, you get later, and through Habakkuk, he says, for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's not omnipresence. This is greater than omnipresence. It's omnipresence coming into clarity. There's that word again. And it takes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for this bringing of Christ into clarity across the earth. And we're not talking about the second coming. We're talking about something. Now, I hope you don't think I'm negative on the second coming. I'm just, it's the blessed hope of the church. Amen. I'm just saying there's stuff coming before that happens. So, he's Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's omnipresent by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he pours out his presence into a house church. 120 people. Good sized house. And they all get filled with the presence of God. And they're all laughing and crying and falling on the floor and shaking and singing. And they spill out into the courtyard. And they're out in the courtyard, maybe even into the streets. And God does this amazing miracle and draws thousands of people to watch this party. And they're all sitting around going, man, these guys are drunk. And what did Jesus do? All these people were seeing something, but they didn't understand. So Jesus sent an apostle. And when the apostle Peter spoke, Jesus came into clarity in 3,000 people. And then 5,000 later, or 4,000, whatever it is, thousands. It was huge. So we're looking at something here that has to do with the shaking of the whole earth. You guys all right? Now watch. So he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. I've talked about this so many times, it's Donnie Rumble, Broken Record Ministries. I know, but equipping is probably not the best translation. Katartismos means when a fishing net was torn, men sat and they mended it. That's the word. That's the verb of this. Jesus walking along on the seashore, he sees two brothers and they're mending a net. That's the term. That's the verb of it. How many know if you take a net that's all torn apart and you're casting it out, the results are going to be pretty minimal. Is that right? You often wonder why the evangelistic efforts of the church are often just so minimal. It's because the net is torn. And God has given the five ministries for the integrating of the net, the katartismos. Katartismos, the mending, the integrating. It's in medical terms, when bone was broken, the doctor would set it. That's the term. Set it, integrate it, so it could heal. So here's the church. Look across the nations. The church is disintegrated across the earth, gathering into organizational things and other ministries and people promoting this, that, and the other thing. And God has given the five ministries because he intends to integrate his people into a body across the whole earth. Cool. You think, I don't know if I have faith for that. I mean, look at the church. Do we have faith for that? So he gives these ministries for this to happen. Two, notice what it says, for the work of deaconing, diaconia, the work of service. This is what it's about. The word deacon is not some office. It's just a word that means a household servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, to be deaconed. I came to deacon. Deaconing is the nature of God. It's the heart of God. It's the way of God. Jesus came as a household servant. He didn't come pushing people around and telling them what they had to do. He came as a servant, washing their feet and unveiling the Father. And so here's this vision of an integrated deacon, household servant, moving and looking like it's headless. Because the head's in heaven. And here's this, what looks like a headless body that's being coordinated, working together, moving as one, prophesying the same things, doing the same things, integrating with one another. And so men look at that and they think, well, somebody needs to be in charge of this. It seems headless. I know. I'll volunteer. So people step in, and they take the place of the Lord in his own house. Right. This thing is supposed to be where men have authority, but they're among the flock, giving oversight as Jesus coordinates it as a miracle. Right? This is not new. Okay, so Broken Record Ministries. But watch. So he says, for the work of deaconing, two, the building up of the body of Christ. That, in the Hebrew, it's Mashiach. Into English, it's Messiah. Into Greek, it's Christos. Into English, it's Christ. But it's the same word. Christ, the Messiah. The body of Israel's Messiah. Israel's Messiah was Jesus, but now he's ascended, sat down, and Messiah is now revealed through an integrated body. The messianic anointing now rests upon a people that he is integrating to bring the Messiah into clarity in every nation of the earth. So, this is good, Don. Thank you. I'm liking it. Okay, good. Keep going. All right. Until, verse 13, we all attain, again, if your Bible says attain, exit out. It's not, we don't attain to anything. We're not going to achieve anything. This is not about achieving. The katanteo means to come to it. So he's integrating a people until we come. Because he's bringing us there. He's the one that's going to bring us to this. Until we all come to unity of the faith. Can you believe this is still just the intro? This is just the intro. But we do get through the intro soon. Till we all come to unity of the faith. People say, does that mean we all believe the exact same thing? No. Only a teacher would define unity of the faith in that way. Unity of the faith is this, in my opinion, my best Rumbelian thought on it. Faith is revealed by how we live. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without that is dead. And so we need works. We need to live out what we believe. And so unity of the faith simply means as we believe and start living, God integrates it so that people who are called to serve in this way, it integrates with others called to serve in this way, and we begin to find oneness It's not competition. We're not competing with each other. We're not competing with the church down the road. As we seek to live out our faith, God's going to harmonize that. But he's not going to do it apart from apostles and prophets being restored to the church. Now, I'll say a bit about that in just a second. But watch, unity of the faith is not something where we all read the same books and all say the same things. It's about lifestyles lived out that express our faith and God unifying that. The next thing he says, until we all come to unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this is a big one. Because I'll be quite honest with you. There's revelation of who he is that we just don't know yet. He is bigger than what we see of him. He is greater than what we understand. See, and what it says about apostles and prophets, if you go back to verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, verse 4, 3, verse 4 says, when you refer to this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to who? His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The mystery of Christ was brought into clarity in some dimension, not to the teachers and pastors, as important as they are, but to these two ministries, there was insight into the mystery of Christ that was revealed through these two ministries. And here we are today in 2020, and we say, well, there's apostles and prophets today. Yeah, but and we've whined about this for years, but a lot of what's going on in the prophetic movement is people who have valid prophetic callings, but who function as singular ministries. And because they're singular ministries, they're not accountable. And so they're out there with their gift, and they see things and hear things and experience things, and a lot of it's probably valid, but there's no accountability in it. And thus, because they're not walking submitted to teachers and pastors and others in a dynamic where there's an integrated body of which they are a part, but they're kind of singular out there, they can't really unveil Christ in a New Testament way because they're not walking in the revelation of Christ revealed in a body. They're not walking in that. And so there's things just missing. And so God laid it on Owen's heart to talk at our last conference about most of what's prophetic are prophetic people functioning like they're still in the Old Testament. And so he preached that, then he just wrote a booklet on New Testament prophets. That's not coincidence. It's the beginning, I believe. I don't think it's the final word. I think it's a contribution to a whole bunch of literature that's going to come and preachings and prophesyings that's going to come. And we're going to see prophets, and I know there are prophets here and in body dynamics across the earth, but there's going to come a movement of the prophets into bodiness. They're going to begin to participate in this thing that is the apostolic vision of Christ revealed in a body. And as these prophetic people begin to emerge within a body dynamic, God's going to raise apostles. People say they're apostles all the time, but what they mean is that they're the top guy in a movement, that they're the final, they're the top guy, they're the head guy. I'm the grand poobah. I'm the first among equals. I am the senior leader. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm what, you know, but they see themselves here above. And so that's not apostolic. Apostolic means bringing Jesus in such a way that he's the center and we gather to him. And if in our gathering, I never get to talk and you never get to talk, but he gets revealed, it's like, this is great. Paul loved that so much he could leave town because they were tapped into Jesus and he could go somewhere else. So as God restores apostles and prophets greater than where we're at now, there's going to come a greater revelation of the mystery of Christ. And there's going to come a unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And this unity will reveal a people across the earth who know who he is. And they understand who he is, and the character of who he is being lived out and walked out, and the glory of God is coming into clarity. Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, is coming into clarity across the earth because he's raised up apostles, prophets, man, pastors, and this integrated people is you guys all right? I know I'm repeating myself and going, waving my arms a lot. Okay, so finishing up the intro here. So he says, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, to a mature man. If your Bible says till we come to maturity, throw it out and get a good Bible. Or at least take ink and ink that out. It's not till we come to maturity. It's till we come to a mature man. And the Greek is teleos einer, two distinct words, a full-grown man. That's the apostolic vision. Christ revealed in an integrated body where the head seems invisible and this body stands on earth, coordinated from heaven, coming into a full stature. He finishes it up with this statement, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is the fullness of Christ? Chapter 1 tells us, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here's Jesus. He's omnipresent now by the power of the Holy Spirit. He fills all in all, but there is that which fills him out. It's called the body. That's an amazing thing, that he would step into a role where he's only part of what's happening. He is the key to it. He's the head of it. But he's coordinating it by the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth. And this thing, it says, till we come to the measure of the stature. There's a measured stature that we must come to in the earth. And where we're at is not it, but it's on the way. You all right? Okay. Real quick, let's go look at the point. This was the intro. Isaiah 42. So, Isaiah 42. I really can't go into 40 and 41, but the theme is the coming salvation of Israel. And I believe I see in these chapters apostolic ministry in places of desert where there's no river, and God plants trees right in the midst of those things, and rivers start flowing. It's a picture of apostolic ministry that will be released when Israel turns to God. I just want to say, they stand on their feet an exceedingly great army. Remember that? Do you remember that verse? Ezekiel 37, am I alone? Are you guys there? When Israel turns to God, it says they stand on their feet an exceedingly great army. The army of God has had a huge hole in it for 2,000 years. And there's coming a day when that hole will be filled. And it's going to get exciting. Chapter 42, you find it? Behold my servant whom I uphold. Now, all scholars agree that's talking about the Messiah. Okay? We all on the same page? What's the apostolic vision? The Messiah is now corporate. And most writers about the end times that I've ever read, and there's a lot of stuff that I've read, and a lot of books, and a lot of good stuff. Some good people have written a lot of great stuff about the end times. But almost none of it has anything about the apostolic vision, in my opinion. As I read through it, I don't see it. What's the apostolic vision? Messiah is now corporate. And God has given the ministries for the integrating of the saints for the work of deaconing, servanthood, that it might grow into a full stature and stand in the nations of the earth. Centuries before Christ even comes, behold my servant whom I uphold. We know this speaks of Jesus, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. What happened at his baptism? God was so blessed, he split the sky. And he says, this is my son. I'm really pleased in him. But there's more than that. Because the Messiah is corporate. And God's word, and I believe I can prophesy this to you guys. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. Because you have sought to walk together. You sought humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance. Because you've sought to walk in these things. And you've hung together. My soul delights in you. Here at Fountain of Life. And the first church of the Zumonians as well. That God delights in us. Because it isn't just me and Jesus. It's about me, Jesus, and finding him amongst us. And walking that out. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. Jesus, the spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. But the spirit came down in Acts 2 upon 120 and then 3,000. And he's been coming down ever since, bringing forth the servant of the Lord in the earth. Azusa Street, Charismatic Renewal, Toronto Blessing. He pours out his spirit upon his servant. And he will bring forth justice to the nations. If there's anything that's a relevant word right now in America, it's that statement. We are aware the whole nation, God has plowed the earth and put before the nation the injustice that we see in our own society, in our past. And I'm not one of these systemic racism guys. I just know that there's a lot of injustice. There's great injustice with slavery, great injustice, and God judged us in the Civil War. And then after that, there were still things like Jim Crow and lynchings, great injustice that went on in our history. And yet we've learned and we've grown as a nation, and we've come a ways. We're not this useless country. God has done a work in us, and yet there's still these, you see injustice. It's there. One of the most obvious ones is if you're wealthy and you're guilty, you can get off with a good lawyer. And if you're innocent and poor, you can wind up in jail. And a lot of times I won't say a lot of times, but I've seen movies where this happened. But anyway, where prosecutors, they can so intimidate an innocent person that they say, look, just plead guilty to this lesser charge, and then you won't have to do 20 years, you just do 2. And intimidated, they plead guilty when they weren't even guilty. Injustice. So there's injustice in our nation, and when I see injustice in our nation, I also want to say I'd rather live here than any place else in the world. So he will bring forth justice to the nations. How's he not going to do it? Verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice nor make his voice heard in the street. This would not be demonstrations and gathering a crowd and getting so impressive with the numbers that the political powers have to take notice. That is not the kingdom. And I'm not against big gatherings. God can lead his people to have a big gathering. From what I understand, I didn't tune into it, but people were telling me how anointed this day of prayer was in D.C. And they talked about some of the things people shared, things people prayed. Awesome. If God let his people do that, great. Amen. I think that God was in that particular day, just by the way he met with us down at the river, our little crowd down at the river. You know, it was just like we hit the first court and we were somewhere, man. And it was like, this was great. But what I'm saying is, when Jesus was in Israel, there was tremendous injustice the way the Romans treated the Jews. They didn't like you, nail you to a cross. There was injustice. And when they would force a Jewish person to carry their baggage, carry their stuff, Jesus said, well, when they make you carry it 1 mile, carry it 2. It's like, what? What? I don't want to hear that. Rebuke the Romans now. Carry it 2. It's like, how many found God's ways are a little different than the way we would do it, right? So, but he could have put together some numbers of thousands and stand in front of Pontius Pilate's house and just start yelling with their placards. He didn't do that. He won't do that. Well, how's he going to do it? Verse 3, a bruised reed he won't break, and a dimly burning wick he won't extinguish. That's how he'd do it. Well, that's not impressive. Wouldn't we rather have a huge movement of millions standing in front of the White House? Instead, he comes to you, and you're this dimwick. bruised reed. That sounds a little better. All of us were bruised reeds when we came into this thing. We were all messed up with sin, and we were hurt and wounded. And Jesus came to each one personally, and he didn't crush us. He didn't say, well, you're unimportant. Look at your life. What a mess. He came, and when he was in the earth, he came up to lepers. You talk about a dimly burning wick, a bruised reed. You talk about someone that society says, we don't need that. And Jesus came right up to individual people, laid his hands on them, and set them free. One dimwick at a time. One bruised reed at a time. That's how the kingdom extends. And he can do 1,000 people in a meeting, but it's like we were singing this song. It's only you and me here. It's just you and me now, Lord. And yet we're all these people in the room. People think, what's the matter with you? What are you talking about? Because God is like that. You can be in the midst of 1,000 people, and it's just like you're alone with God. Because you're special to God. And I'm more special. No, what? I'm his favorite, and you're his favorite. And we're all special to God. And so he comes, one bruised reed at a time. And he will faithfully, verse 3, bring forth justice. And he will not be, last verse, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Now, how far is he going to take that? I don't think this is saying everybody gets saved before Jesus comes. I don't believe that. Bible doesn't teach that. But I'm telling you this. This word justice, mishpat. You impressed? Mishpat. It means a judicial verdict. Jesus comes and he passes a judicial verdict. And it's rooted in mercy. I was in my sin. Hair down to here, smoking dope, playing in a rock and roll band, and just being generally rebellious and weird. And Jesus came and passed a judicial verdict. He said, stop it. That's wrong. Turn from that. Stop doing that. And so I turned to him. And because his justice, his judicial verdict was rooted in mercy, a bruised reed began to become whole. And a dimwick began to illuminate others. Isn't that cool? I've mentioned how Mike Worsley, a black brother who's a prophet, he was here at our conference. He tells the story of how he was pulled over by a policeman in New Hampshire and how he was berated and spoken condescendingly to. And just, it was just not right the way it happened. And he was just seething, just sitting there seething. And then the Lord brought a judicial verdict. He said, what if I asked you to go witness to that guy? And Mike went, and he repented. See, justice is not all the victims get everything they want. Justice is God bringing judicial verdicts rooted in mercy that changes hearts. Someone needs to stand up and preach that in the midst of some of this street demonstration stuff that's going on. The sin in reaction to injustice is as great a sin as the injustice that was done. And so this brings us all to the cross. And so, last line, verse 4, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his Torah, for his law. Coastlands is just a prophetic, Old Testament prophetic way of saying the ends of the earth. If you come out from Israel to the coast and head north, you have all the southern part of Europe. You go south, you have the northern part of Africa. If you go straight west from Israel, you wind up in Georgia in the United States. Then you go north, you have North America. You go south, you have South America. Around the horn, you have all of Asia. The coastlands are just simply the ends of the earth are waiting for God's law. And what is God's law? It is what he's writing into you. That's what the ends of the earth are waiting for. They're not waiting for a new movement or some leader who will bring justice to the earth. What they're waiting for is what God's writing in you, what he's writing in me. Doesn't mean that he'll send you to Africa or send you to Asia necessarily. It just means that you're totally relevant and what you're walking through is totally relevant. And you know how to pray in such a way that change can come across the earth because you know what it is God's bringing forth across the whole earth. It is Jesus coming into clarity in the ends of the earth. So, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for coming today and just hanging with us and singing with us and celebrating your salvation with us. We're a bunch of ex-dimwicks, but we're a fire now, Lord. We've got flames in our lives now, thanks to your grace and your mercy and your judicial verdicts that you brought to us. Father, we thank you. And we celebrate eternal life today. We celebrate that we are different from the world. We have been born of God. We are part of the family that's in heaven and on earth. And I just pray that you would continue to raise up men and women across the earth. I see apostles coming. I believe Owen Carey's an apostle, but I believe he's a forerunner. I believe there's going to be coming folks who will go beyond what we've seen in this generation. We're going to see prophetic ministry and apostolic ministry that will arise and shake cities, regions, and even nations with no agenda but Jesus. Arise, O God. Arise for the sake of your name. I thank you that here we are today. We are all messed up in sin, and here we are forgiven. Born of God, sitting at your feet, hearing your voice. What an amazing privilege. Thank you for the privilege, God. We celebrate our freedom today. Thank you for taking our captivity and putting chains on it and taking it captive so we could be free. Thank you, God. What a precious thing. We will sing of your love forever. We will sing of your amazing grace for ages unending. How cool. Amen.